Text today is 2 Peter 1, verses 12 through 15, starts on page 1655 of the Bibles in the Seats. Last week we covered how we can be personally assured that God has called and chosen us by practicing the fruits of the Spirit that Peter described that we read 2 weeks ago. And this week we're going to wrap up the rest of Peter's introduction. And these first 15 verses are basically introduction to the body of this letter. So we'll finish up this introduction. I'll start by reading from verse 10, and then we'll read to 15. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Let's pray. Lord God, be with your people today who have gathered in your name to seek truth through your word. We pray that you are honored and praised in our worship and that our hearts will be turned to you as the highest desire of our lives. Work in us as we look at the writing of your apostle Peter and equip this church to serve your kingdom in all possible ways. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. There's a famous aphorism by George Santayana that those who do not remember the past are condemned to repeat it. I'm sure most of you have heard that phrase. Edmund Burke said something very similar as well. And though it's not nearly as catchy, I think it is fair to say, when it comes to the Christian faith, that those that do not remember the gospel are condemned to forsake it. I say that not just because it's self-evidently true, but because in our four verses today, these four verses in our passage, Peter brings up remembrance three times. He says in verse 12 that he will always be ready to remind his audience of these things, which he had just written about. He said in verse 13, he considers it right to stir them up by way of reminder. And then finally, he says in verse 15, that he's trying to ensure that after he dies, that they will be able to call these things to mind. In other words, to remember them. And so, the major theme today is going to be remembering the gospel. Before we really get into that, though, I want to draw attention to verse 14, where Peter lets his audience know that he is expecting his death to be imminent. Whatever he sees coming, it was in accord with what he heard from Jesus personally, who Peter said made this clear to him. And that's most surely a reference to John 21, verses 18 through 19. Right after Jesus came and asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter tells him, "Yes," each time. Then he tells him, "Feed my sheep." And after doing that, Jesus gives Peter this prophecy, and then John gives us the actual interpretation of the prophecy, or at least its purpose. So John 21, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." And then this is John's kind of interpretation or meaning. He says, "Now, this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" So that's Jesus speaking to Peter about the kind of death he will have, and then is John giving us the explanation of why he said it. So this turned out to be a reference to Peter's future imprisonment and crucifixion at the hands of Rome, the Roman government, which did actually happen near the end of Nero's reign in the mid to late 60s. So we know that history. Peter wrote 2 Peter from Rome while imprisoned and seems to have seen the writing on the wall in terms of what was coming. He knew that he was basically going to be crucified by this Roman government. He wasn't getting out. So he sees the writing on the wall. Reliable history tells us that Peter requested to be crucified upside down because he didn't consider himself worthy to be crucified the same way as Jesus, his Lord. So he has to be crucified upside down. But the larger point is we can read 2 Peter essentially as his last word to believers, because he's expecting to die, and this is going to be his last communication to the church. I don't want to oversimplify his message like he only had one thing in mind, because obviously he has multiple subjects in this letter. He writes to warn about false teachers. He talks about the return of Christ, basically the end. And he calls for Christian virtue, as we have covered the past couple weeks. But clearly, as he does these things, he seems to be reminding them of what he sought to teach them when he was present with them. The apostolic teaching that he had already conveyed, he's reminding them of what he has said. This is much like when parents drop off their kids for a sleepover, or when they leave them with a babysitter. We'll often call them to us, and we'll get down on one knee, and we'll get eye to eye with them, and we'll remind them of the things that we taught them, of proper behavior, of how you behave, especially when you're away from mom and dad. We'll say things like, remember to say please and thank you, and you're welcome. Say yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, those sort of things. Be obedient. No fighting with your sister. Things like that. We remind them of the stuff that we tell them at home all the time. Like, it is especially important now. You're going to be away from mom and dad, and then they're going to need to implement the things that we've taught them while they were present with us. And that's exactly what Peter is doing too. He tells them in verse 12 that he's saying stuff they already know. And in verse 15, he wants them to call it to mind when he's gone. I'm going to die. I want you to call these things to mind. The things that I'm saying, call them to mind. Remember them. So he's simply reminding them of his apostolic teaching so that they're prepared for a time when there are no apostles left. Remember the apostolic teaching. There's going to be a time we're all dying. I'm going to be gone soon. Remember these things. This whole idea is somewhat comforting as a preacher, to be honest. I often struggle with content when we're covering something that's very simple, very well known, very basic. Even the most clear, simplistic gospel messages, you think those would be the easiest passages to cover, but those are the ones that give me the hardest time. I worry that those are the ones where people will ignore them or zone out because it's stuff that they've heard 1,000 times, and they'll just kind of be like, yeah, we've heard this. And I'm saying things that have been said. I'm worried that it gets trite, that it gets old. But Peter doesn't really shy away from reminding his readers of stuff they already know. And that's comforting. It's comforting to see apostles doing what sometimes we do when we cover content. It's just, you know this, here's a reminder of it. I'd say the majority of what we say from this pulpit is stuff you already know. And if this body of believers doesn't know it, if maybe we're saying something, it's the first time you've heard it, then someone in church history has at some point known it. So it's nearly always something that's at least been known to the church at large. We don't say new things. We might say old things in a new way, but we don't say new things very often. It's extremely rare. Preachers are not required to discover new spiritual insights in order to keep things fresh. This church, or the church, does not need to keep reinventing the message that we're presenting to seem innovative or adaptive to the world, as if we're worried that somebody might come in and be like, oh, that's an old message. That's that old time religion. That's the same thing they've been preaching for thousands of years. Well, it doesn't change. We don't like renew it to make it seem fresh or new. We're not coming up with something new. None of this is to say that Peter or any other preacher never says things that have not been known. After all, somebody's going to hear the gospel for the first time and learn it for the first time at some point. But it's not to say that we never say things that are not known, or that we don't offer insight into the text, or that Peter's not offering insight into biblical texts. But it is to say that the core of the message, the basic gospel that they teach, and the implication of obedience that they draw from it over and over, those are all known to believers. These are known things. After all, we are in the new covenant. We all know the Lord, from the least of us to the greatest of us in the new covenant. We covered this in Sunday school. Jeremiah 31, they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Those are members of the new covenant in the actual substance, those that actually have faith. We all know the Lord. So you don't have to say that. Not that you never say it literally, but you don't have to give that as a command to believers, because we all know the Lord. When we come together on the Lord's Day, we generally hear things that we know. And we are just being reminded of them. And thus are being stirred up by way of reminder, is the way Peter put it. That's what Peter says he's doing. We see his purpose stated clearly. First, he wants to establish them in the truth by reminding them of the truth, but establish them in the truth to prepare them for opposition from the world, from false teachers, for when the time that he's gone. And from that established base, from that rooting that he's given them, he wants to stir them up into holiness. And that's what we do as a church, too. We come and we get reminded of the truth that God has revealed to us. We go see God's word. We go to God's word. We see the history of redemption. We remind ourselves of his promises, the things that he's promised us. And then we look at the stories of him working in redemptive history. We're reminded of all these things. And then we seek to stir one another up to love and to good works. We encourage each other to hold fast to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And we encourage each other to actually live out this faith that we profess. Get established in that truth, and then live it out. Get stirred up. We don't just profess it with our mouths. We live it with our lives. We guide our actions from the least of them to the greatest by the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord and has been risen from the dead. If you think about it, that truth guides our everyday mundane behaviors. Because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, we make individual decisions during the day of our weeks all the time that are different because of that news, because of what we know, because we've been established in that truth. It changes how we spend our time and our money and how we parent and the goals that we set for our lives and how we view success, what we consider to be success in our lives, how we interact with our spouse. Who Jesus is changes everything. It's the most important question that anyone could answer. Who Jesus is changes everything. So we need to be reminded of it, of who he is, what he did. That truth bears repeating. And since it's the greatest truth, the most important question, it bears repeating often. I saw MacArthur cite research saying that 90% of what a person hears is forgotten within the first hour after hearing it, which is not very encouraging to hear, but that might vary from person to person, but largely I think it's inherent to our humanity to forget quite a lot. Well, our brains just do not have the capacity to retain all the information that we are bombarded with. It's essentially impossible. I don't mean that the information that we have received just disappears. It doesn't just go away totally. It's not like every time that we hear something that we've already been told that it feels like the first time and that we never remember having heard it. It's more that what we know just tends to sink below the surface so that it's not immediately visible like it once was, like when it was fresh. If it gets ignored, if it gets forgotten, it just sinks below the surface, out of sight, out of mind. Then we are reminded of it and it gets brought back up to the surface. And the more frequently it is brought up, and the more frequently that is used, it's brought to the surface and it's used, the greater the tendency is for it to remain on the surface and be seen and used and acted upon. This is the whole principle behind catechizing our kids. It's just disciplined repetition over the course of years that allows doctrinal truths to get thoroughly rooted in their minds. Because it's constantly on the surface. It's on the surface of their memory so frequently that it becomes permanently present. They just remember it forever. They couldn't forget it if they tried. It's just there. We don't tell our spouses, for instance, that we love them just once. Like on our wedding day, like, I told you I loved you. Why do you need to keep hearing it? We don't just assume they remember it from then on. We remind them again and again. We tell them every day, I love you. It's not like this is a new practice either. And it's not like it's exclusive to Peter, like he's just the first one to start doing this reminder principle. These repetitious reminders are the pattern that we see in biblical teaching and from biblical writers. Listen to how the Israelites were commanded to pass on the teachings of the law. We read this as a responsive reading. Deuteronomy 6 gives you the statement of faith of the Israelite nation. This is the Shema, this is their statement of faith. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then the commandments that come from it. That's the truth that you're established in. Here's what they're stirred up to do. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And then he gives them how to pass this on. These words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. Bring it to the surface. Keep it on the surface. Remind yourself. You shall teach them diligently. Same word Peter uses. To your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Some of us do this. We'll have little post-it notes or little signs of verses on the dashboards of our cars or on the mirrors in our bathroom or on our computer or wherever. We put these kind of reminders on. That whole passage is filled with reminders. Remind yourself constantly. And those reminders are to be taught diligently, that same word that Peter used of his own stirring up of the readers. By way of reminder, he says in verse 15, I will also be diligent. And he's talking about his reminding of them. We likewise see this reminding pattern being used in the rest of the New Testament. Paul says in Romans 15, but I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again. He's saying, like, you've heard this. This is apostolic teaching. 2 Thessalonians 2, do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? He's writing in 2 Thessalonians, apostolic teaching that he had already been teaching them. Jude 5, now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, again, same thing Peter said, that the Lord, after saving the people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. A reminder, very old truths. And also listen to what Israel got indicted for in the Old Covenant. Isaiah 17, for you have forgotten the Lord of your salvation and have not remembered the rock of your refuge. Again, it's not that all that information just leaves the brain totally. It's not that we drift. It is that we more drift away from living in accord with those truths that we're supposed to know and supposed to remember. The human heart is forgetful, sometimes intentionally so. So it is the job of every Christian minister, the job of the church, to keep the basic facts of the Christian faith and its corresponding behavior constantly before the congregation. There's no way for anyone to justify using grace as a license for sin when you come here weekly and get told of the type of the behavior that you ought to be displaying if you've received grace. And there's no way that anyone should fear sinning away their salvation when we're weekly told of the grace that is greater than all of our sin. And there's no way that no one that should rely on their works to save them when we are told weekly, and you're weekly reminded that you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. We say that all the time. The Lord has instituted the church to offer, among other things, weekly reminders of the eternal dimension of our existence that we're told about in Scripture. The eternal existence that we have that actually means more than the mortal aspect of our existence that we empirically perceive with our senses. We're reminded of the thing that we can't grasp as easily because our senses can't grasp our eternal existence. The Old Testament had the Passover as an annual reminder of what God had done to save them from slavery to Egypt. The New Testament has the Lord's Supper as a weekly reminder of what God had done to save us from slavery to sin, what Christ did. This is a weekly reminder that proclaims the Lord's death until he comes. And we are reminded of this so that we can call it to mind while we're away from the church and away from the Bible during the rest of our time. Think about it. You don't spend every waking moment in reading the Bible and in prayer and in worshiping and with gathering with the Lord's people. And you shouldn't. God does not intend you to only read and pray and be with the church. He intends you to interact with the world. There's going to be times when you're away from the Word of God. Like, not like you have departed from it, but I mean, you're literally not sitting there reading it, being reminded. There's going to be times when there's other things on your mind. You have other responsibilities. And those times when you're reading and praying and gathering with the Lord's people, those are not the times when you're going to face much temptation anyway. We have to work. We have to interact with the world. And it's in those times when you have to call all these teachings to mind, the imperatives that Peter has laid out in the previous verses of how to behave, how to live, Christian virtue. That is when we're going to have to exercise our Christian character. That's when we're going to face the difficulty in displaying the virtues Peter has called us to. If we do not call to mind the truths of the gospel in those moments, if we instead suppress the knowledge of God in those moments, then we're going to cave in and willingly go along with sin. Don't think of this so much as a failure of your mind to remember what you've been taught. We kind of think of it that way with remembering, oh, I forgot. Don't think of it like, oh, your mind like literally couldn't remember the thing that you meant to remember. As if you're facing temptation, you're like, what am I supposed to do here? I don't remember. Does God want me to be holy or not? It's slipping my mind. It's more of a failure of the will to call those things to mind when we need them the most. It's a failure of the will to bring those truths before your eyes and set them before you. It's when we're angry or when we're lustful and when we're covetous and when we're lazy, when we are the most hesitant to go to the Lord in prayer and ask for strength to overcome. That's a hard thing to do in the midst of your anger, to humble yourself and go to the Lord in prayer. You don't want to call those things to mind. It's hard. You don't want biblical truth right in front of you at those times in the midst of those sins because it's convicting. And it puts the immediate brakes on the fleshly pleasures of sin. And that's exactly what it should do. When called to mind, Peter's fruit of the Spirit list, we've covered the past 2 weeks, will abruptly remind us how ungodly that we are behaving. And that should cause us to cease from sin. And when we do this, it helps to know more than just the generic truths of be good, don't be bad, Jesus is the answer. Not just those generic things. Yes, obviously those things are true. Yes, you should be good and don't be bad. But those are so broadly nonspecific. It helps to know the actual verses, like the exact words. Call those to mind. Something like, for example, James 4. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That sort of thing helps in the midst of temptation. Those words, it helps to know that. It helps to be reminded of the particulars. For example, what the doctrine of penal substitutionary atonement actually means. It helps to know that. That way, when we're facing temptation, we can call that to mind, that each individual sin that you commit is another one that had to be laid on Christ's shoulders so that he could bear the wrath of God in your place. Actually took your punishment for that individual sin so that you wouldn't have to be punished for it. Think about that the next time you're not guarding your eyes while browsing the internet. Think about that is sin Christ was beaten and crucified for. Think about it the next time you're scrolling through social media, being covetous, when you're longing for the lives of others. Think about it the next time that you have a snarky, angry response to your spouse in the midst of a dispute. In those little moments that we face every week, if we know the particulars of how seriously God takes sin and holiness, then we won't have that tendency to take sin lightly in our own lives. You remember, call to mind, God doesn't take sin lightly because look what he did with Christ to punish it, because he hated it so much. So you remembering that won't take them lightly. We should be established in those truths so that we can be stirred up to act from those truths. We don't just study Scripture and doctrine to be puffed up in our knowledge. We study it to both know our God and to act like we know our God. And we are reminded of what we know weekly to be stirred up to action. We talked about last week what we are saved to. And we could even say, not just stirred up to action, but stirred up to steadfastness, to remain steadfast. When I feel my faith waver, even in the slightest bit, I frequently remind myself of things that I already know, truths I already know that are undeniable, that if there ever was a time when there was nothing, then all there would be now is nothing, because nothing is not something, and something cannot come from nothing. And since we know that matter and energy are not eternal, there must be an intelligent, personal creator to produce the world that we see and experience now. There has to be. It's the only rational explanation. It's impossible that there is a truth contrary to that. And as such, because that is true, he is by default worthy of worship and honor and glory. And as a finite being, I cannot know these big truths. I cannot discover them. I have to have them revealed to me. Because I don't have the capacity to go through the entire universe and discover these truths. It has to be revealed to me. Yet since they are revealed by the one who is not finite but is infinite, infinite, I can be certain that they're true. I can have certainty that they're true because the one who did it revealed them. That sounds funny to like think of those things, but I call those to mind. I remind myself of those truths at least once a week, at least. I call them to mind in order to stay steadfast in my faith, to remind myself that is rational thinking, and to prevent me from slipping into the irrationality of unbelief or the irrationality of sin. Both unbelief and sin are irrational and silly and frankly unwise. Unbelief is irrational. We have to be reminded of that. Our finitude is not sin, but it does make us needy. It prevents us from fully implementing everything that we've been taught. I've daydreamed before of just always being able to remember everything that I've been taught. Because so often I have to go back and I have to look at my notes or look at lessons I put together. Every time I teach, I'm usually just reminding myself of something I used to know, but I can't possibly remember it all. I'm finite. I have finitude. I'm needy. I need to be reminded. The demands and the responsibilities of our life prevent us from the constant focus that we would need to keep the eternal reality always on the surface of our consciousness. And so, we are in need of being reminded by being stirred up by way of reminder. We're in need of being stirred up by way of reminder. Christ stirred up his apostles by sending his Spirit after he left to remind them of what he taught and to expand on its implications. The Spirit was sent to remind them. And the apostles wrote down their teachings to stir up the church by reminding us of apostolic teaching after they were gone. And each week we gather to be stirred up by way of reminder by the preaching and teaching of God's word. So call this to mind. This week, when you are away from the church, call this to mind. If you are a believer, your sin has been paid for. You've been saved by the work of Christ from a future eternal experience of God's wrath. Call that to mind. And you've been saved to a life of obedient service to your Lord. That's what he wants you to do, which will display the fact that you truly love Christ who lived and died for you. He cares about your everyday life. He cares about those little decisions and the little actions around your house. And he cares how you interact with your friends and your coworkers and your spouse. He wants you to be a godly witness for the faith that you profess. And he wants you in his word and daily praying to keep the things of God on the surface of your consciousness. He wants you reminding yourselves and calling these things to mind by apostolic teaching, by being in the word. And to those who do not believe, let me remind you that God has said all men are without excuse, because ever since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. You are without excuse. Whatever irrational belief you have convinced yourself of will not be adequate to excuse your unatoned for sin. You will face God in judgment, and you will be found wanting. And that might sound unloving to you. You might think that would only be said to you by someone that dislikes you. But it's the truth. And only the ones that love you the most are willing to tell you hard truths, such as potential eternal death. Hear the message given to those that follow Christ. Trust in his work to save you, so that you can spend the rest of your life rejoicing with the church at the reminders of a future hope and glory. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the continual reminders of what we have been given through Christ. May that stir us up to love and good works. Help us to call to mind the things that we've been taught whenever we are away from the word or away from the church or away from the fellowship of our brothers and sisters. Grant us grace to exercise Christian virtue from the establishment in the truth the Spirit has worked with us, the truth that is present with us, as Peter said. Keep us steadfast in it. Keep us diligent in service for your kingdom. And please call unbelievers among us out of the irrationality of unbelief. Send your Spirit to open their eyes to your invisible attributes, your eternal power and divine nature that you have so clearly revealed in creation. Then further that work, Lord, by opening their ears to the gospel message of salvation. Add them to the church. Bring salvation to their hearts for your glory and for their good. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.